You'll notice that reading came from a slightly different translation, but please keep your Bibles open because we will be referring to the version that we've got in church here. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, as we study your passage, this passage together, may we learn more of who you are and who we are in Christ. Amen. Now, we're coming towards the end of our series on the book of Romans. This is the penultimate chapter 15. And Tom's going to preach on chapter 16 in the new year. Now, as you notice, there's so much going on in this chapter. It wouldn't do it justice if I tried to cover every point. So I'm just going to focus on the first half of that chapter. Now, chapter 15 is linked with chapter 14, so I'll give you a little bit of background. During the first century in Rome, there was division within the church, mainly between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. They all believed Jesus is Lord, but they disagreed on how to honour him, how to worship. Many of the Jewish believers, they still held on to traditions around festivals and food observances, thinking them essential to worshipping Jesus. But the Gentiles, having not come from that tradition, they knew that wasn't really required. So let us look at verse 1, the first part of verse 1. Paul begins, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak." He speaks here about faith, the weak in faith being those who don't yet realize that in Jesus they no longer have to follow those observances. And the strong in faith are those who already know that. So we're told here, the strong should bear with the weak. The word bear here, it means so much more than to tolerate or to put up with. It is to come alongside, it's to carry, it's to support, come right underneath another's weakness, and without judging, accept them. You see, Paul knew that it is there within a strong worshipping community, which isn't divided but whole, that the weak could learn and grow. What Paul desired for that church, for the Jewish and Gentile believers, is unity. Now, we all know there's been differences of opinion within the church through the generations right up to today, across denominations, within congregations, between people, on all sorts of stuff. I made a little list, the choice of songs, traditional or contemporary, the length of sermons, to robe or not to robe, the sort of questions that you would actually have seen in the survey if you've completed it yet. And there's also differences of opinion on things like, how should we dress on Sundays? Formal or casual? And does it even matter? The list is endless. And also, how should we pray? Difference is great. Well, I think it is. The world would be so boring if we were all clones of each other and just liked the same things. But our opinions, they just seem right to us, don't they? Now, I'll share something with you. I remember years ago when I was a new Christian, I wanted to pray correctly to honor God. But I was so frightened of getting it wrong and somehow offending him. So I set myself a list of rules, and one of them was that I'd adopt this really deep, somber tone to my voice when praying, because I thought it sounded very respectful. And another, I would never pray while doing things like taking a shower. Thankfully, I didn't impose any of my rules on anyone, and I eventually came to realize that God accepts our worship anytime, any place, and anywhere. Though our preferences are not essential to honoring God, it's the very stuff that can cause upset, cause disagreements between people, congregations, denominations, especially when an opinion gets held up as if it were a fact. It's easy to confuse our opinions with facts, isn't it? When the only requirement to being a Christian is through repentance, turning away from sin, professing Jesus is Lord and following him. Andrew spoke on the previous chapter, chapter 14, and he made this point. It's not so much what we disagree on that matters, but how we disagree, how we deal with difference, and how that should be in love. So this morning, I'd like us to take a look at Paul's advice in our passage and just see what we can draw from it. Firstly, look to Jesus. He is our model to follow. Look with me again from verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Read on, and not please ourselves. Verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. Jesus did not please himself. If he did, he would have stayed with the Father in that perfect union with the Spirit and not come down, empty himself to come and live amongst us. At Gethsemane, knowing what lay ahead, and he knew what would happen, that the arrest, torture, and the cross. Long before the guards came to arrest him, he would have just turned away and walked in the opposite direction. There would be no Christmas story, no salvation, no hope. Jesus did not please himself, but did his Father's will for us. To put others first, it can come quite naturally to us, can't it? But at other times, for whatever reason, it can be difficult, even costly. But look to Jesus, his example. We're called to pick up our cross and follow him. Look with me at verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. When I think that Jesus accepted me with all my flaws and still loves me, it's really humbling. To not accept another Christian in here, in love, it's because of difference, unforgiveness, whatever. It's like saying, Lord, I know that person is precious in your sight, but they're not quite for me. It is to harm that person whom Jesus died for, to save, and cause a separation, a division, which no matter how small, it will harm the body. It will weaken the whole. So our first point is Jesus is our model to follow. His unselfish example and his love. But the good news is we're not left to just get on with it on our own. So secondly, God has given us scripture to teach us. How often do you read the Bible? And the common answer is always not enough, isn't it? If you look with me from verse 4, Paul writes, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Paul here, he encourages those believers in Rome to read and reread scripture. Reminds them of the gospel in the first part of this very letter. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know about the story of creation to new creation. We wouldn't know about Jesus, salvation, Holy Spirit. Without the Bible, we would be hopeless. Now, hope's one of those words that we often use, don't we? Like to say, I hope it doesn't rain like it did yesterday. Or, I hope the train isn't late. Or, I hope I don't eat too many pies at Christmas again. But the Christian hope is sure and certain. The promises of God for us now and for our future eternity with Christ. Reading scripture reminds us of this. My sister Sandra, she's having a difficult time at the moment, and I really love to hear her speak about scripture. She does it in a similar kind of way as, and this isn't a great example, but as someone who's gluttonous might speak about pizza. She feeds on God's word, and her faith, it encourages me. Later on, during our time of communion, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer, and we say, give us today our daily bread. And the Lord says, I've given it to you. You have it. Search and you will find treasure. One theologian, John Stott, wrote, scripture is the instrument through which God continues to speak to us through what he has already spoken. So immerse yourself in Scripture, the promises of God, and look to Jesus who purchased them on your and my behalf. So we've looked at division within the church in Rome due to difference, and difference in the church today, and how we're to bear with one another in love, and with Jesus as our model to follow, and Scripture to teach us, and remind us of what we have in him. We'll end by looking at how God, by his Spirit, enables us. Paul says to the church in Rome, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. He says this not because he thinks they're these amazing, perfect people, but because he knows that in Jesus they have all that they need. And we have all we need to live the gospel today. Verse 5 is a prayer for us all. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus at the center of your life? Trust him, verse 13. Follow him, verse 5. And he will work in and through you and me for good, verse 17. I like the Message translation here. Then we will be a choir, not just our voices only, but our very lives, singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for our church here at St. Mildred's. And Lord, we just pray that as we look to you and immerse ourselves in your words, we may be transformed more and more into your likeness day by day. Amen.